Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now. We ask you to open our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your word and to respond rightly. Lord, as we profess Jesus, I pray that our actions and our deeds would match our profession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember back, I was in middle school, and it was in middle school band. I played the saxophone, and I was tired. In rehearsal after rehearsal, we played the same thing over and over again. So one day, I was absolutely sick of playing the music written in front of me. I played what I wanted to. I just took off making it up as I went. And as the band director brought everything to a halt and asked me, "What are you doing?" Just toward the end of that discussion, briefly, he just said, "Play what's written on the page," but then the light bulb went off. And he ended up steering me into jazz and improvisation after that. But I practiced as much as I could. I enjoyed music in high school, and I applied myself as much as I could. I would practice as much as 8 hours a day in the summertime sometimes. I gave it everything I had to do the best I possibly could. Well, my senior year in high school, as the Lord took me deeper in a relationship with Him, as I prayed, I came under conviction that I had to surrender music to Him. I had to surrender the saxophone to Him. It had become my God, in a sense. And as I did that, you see, I had made All-State on saxophone 3 times up until this point. And in my senior year, this was my chance to shine as a senior. And so, several months ahead of time, I said, "Lord, if you want me to give this up," he was convicting me, "you don't need to do this, just give it to me." So I gave it to him. I did not practice at all for the auditions. And then as I was praying 2 weeks before the audition, I felt the Lord speaking to me. "It's okay now. I know you've sacrificed it to me. Go ahead and audition." Well, all the top players in the state had been practicing for months now for this audition, and here I was 2 weeks ahead of time. So I gave it everything I had, practiced, and lo and behold, what did the Lord give back when the results of the audition came? First chair in the state, because it was surrendered to Him. Today, what we're looking at is full and total surrender to God. Those sacrifices to which God calls us, which require all. It's those non-intuitive, those goes against the grain of common sense sacrifices where God calls us and asks us to give everything sacrificially to Him so that we hold nothing back in our hand. Nothing which can putrefy or die or cause a stench in our relationship with Him in prayer. So as we look at Genesis 22, this is the story of the binding of Isaac. In Jewish tradition, the akedah, the verb akad, to bind. But here in chapter 22, verse 1, it begins, "After these things, God tested Abraham." Now, after what things? After these things. Last week, we looked at chapters 20 and 21 in Genesis. Remember, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was taken by Abimelech. Then the son of promise was given. And then there was disruption in the family with Hagar, and the son Ishmael was making fun of the chosen son. And after that, again, Abraham had problems with Abimelech. The wells were not, he did not have wells for his flocks. And so they had to work this out between them. Threat after threat. Well, all of these hardships, these were just preliminaries for what was about to come, as if that was not enough. Now, we daily experience things in our life, hardships, frustrations, step by step. And then it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. It seems there are those periods in life where we have one hardship after another, and we think, what worse could happen? Well, it's at that point, then, at our weakest, when we don't think we can handle any more, that then these words apply, and God tested him. It's at that point when we have nothing left to give, when our true colors will shine through, that God brings the testing to see what metal are we made. And so after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." Now, what does it mean to be tested in the biblical world? To be tested means that God, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, when God tested Israel, that God tests to know our heart and whether or not we will obey His commands. So God puts us in positions to know what will come out of our heart whenever He puts us in the fire. Not only that, He will put us in positions where we have a choice, where it is difficult to obey Him. God will engineer situations where it is absolutely impossible to obey Him by human standards, by human common sense. And the question in that situation is, will I obey Him? And God brought Abraham into a situation like this. God brought Abraham to the point where He was ready to give him a situation where, by all human standards, Abraham, don't do this. It's not common sense. But God tested him. And what is the end of testing? According to verse 16 of Deuteronomy 8, the end of the testing is our good. When God takes us to these impossible situations, to impossible circumstances, it is always to know our heart. And ultimately, this is the truth about who God is. Is He a good God? Or is He a divine king who sits on high expecting us to be cannon fodder for Him? What is our view of God here? God is good. He loves us. He cares for us. He is our Father. He does not call us to hardship just to watch us squirm. Because of God's goodness, because of God's love for us, He puts us through the times of testing ultimately for our good. If we have a right view of God in His sovereignty, we know the end of the hard times will be good. So this is the basic truth coming to Abraham, which Abraham understood at the time and allowed Abraham to obey God ultimately through this test. But God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And what did God ask Abraham to do? Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Who? How could a good God ask Abraham to do this? Now let's understand, in the biblical world, what did this mean? Now this is completely alien and foreign. But if you look in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27, we just read this as a family in the past week, but 2 Kings 3:27. This gives us a window into the biblical world. Now, Moab had rebelled against Israel. And so then in verse 26, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom. But they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, or Israel was absolutely sickened by what they just saw. And they withdrew from him and returned to their own land. And so in that time, in that place, in that world, one of the atrocities, one of the reasons God drove Canaanites out and Israel in to sanctify the Holy Land is because child sacrifice was quite common. In the Bible itself, Moses prohibited from God's command in Leviticus 18:21 and chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, Moses prohibited the Israelites to offer their children to Molech. So child sacrifice was not unheard of in Abraham's day. Even so, was Abraham an automaton? Was Abraham a machine? Was Abraham a loving father or not? Let's look at God's command to him. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God knew that Abraham loved Isaac. There was a strong bond there. This was not something easy for Abraham. This was a difficult call for Abraham. And God called him to give the son of his old age. He had waited until he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. And this was the son of choice that God had given, a miraculous son. And now, after waiting all these years, now God is calling him to sacrifice this one thing, the precious child. I mean, as we saw last week, the son of the maidservant was put out of the house for the sake of Isaac. What is God doing here? God is calling Abraham to something difficult. It's not common sense. It's in that time and in that place we can see how, understanding the culture, that's what the people around were doing. But more about that later. In verse 2, it also says, take your son to the land of Moriah. Now, the land of Moriah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it's the Temple Mount, where the temple was located later in Jerusalem, is called Moriah, Mount Moriah. So God was calling him to go to where the temple would be located later. This is foreshadowing what's to come with the sacrificial system. So there's more going on in this story than just Abraham offering up a child sacrifice. And this should have our attention at this time. This introduces some knotty problems. How could a loving God ask Abraham to do something that seems, on the face of it, totally contradictory to who he is and what we know as Christian believers? Well, let's continue in the story and see how this works its way out and see if there are any application points we can draw from it. Well, in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. This was a difficult call. It was a difficult command. But what was Abraham's response? He did it. This introduces a difficult question for me and for you. When God calls us to those difficult tasks, what seems like is for our own destruction, what is our response to Him? Do we answer the call and do we obey? Or do we run the other way? Now, by all human standards, Abraham could have just disobeyed this because it doesn't make sense. This is my only son. God, this is the child of promise. But Abraham did not rationalize. Abraham, according to the text, did not think twice. Abraham heard the voice of God and acted in direct obedience. I want to ask, are there any points in my life where I am extremely clever in my reasoning with God? Are there points in my life where I know God's call, but in order to work my way around God's call and avoid the hard sacrifice, I have gone to great lengths to rationalize away obedience? And I just want to ask, is that true of our life today in any way? Am I in disobedience to God, and have I rationalized it away? Now, I look at the Christian scene here in America today, pop Christian culture, so to speak, pop evangelical Christian culture, and I see rationalization all over the place in the church. We have lost our purity. As we listen to radio broadcasts, as we listen to TV broadcasts, in any way, are these broadcasts and is pop Christian culture in America today steering us away from the high biblical command? Well, at any rate, Abraham knew nothing of this. Abraham heard the call and he obeyed. It was an act of putting one foot in front of the other and obeying in simplicity. Is our faith simple and unadorned? Is our faith simple and we hear God's word and we just respond? But he went. And in verse 4 it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. 3 days marching with his retinue. 3 days marching into the wilderness to think about what he was about to do. This is 3 days of temptation. I can turn back at any moment and have my son restored to me. 3 days to rationalize away. But Abraham, the father of faith, it says, in Genesis 15:6, but Abram trusted the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham purposed. He had heard God's voice and he marched straight ahead to the calling to which God had him go. Now, have any of you ever experienced sitting in church and perhaps feeling conviction? Or in your Bible reading in the morning or days, you experience conviction that this needs to be changed in my life? But it's interesting how The next day, when the emotion wanes, when the fervor decreases, our will is not as strong either. And then the day after that, was God really speaking to me in that way? Did I really hear God's voice? And through time, the conviction decreases and we end up not following God. Not so with Abraham. Abraham heard God's voice. Abraham acted immediately in obedience. And then on the third day, Abraham was still marching straight to Mount Moriah, just as God showed him. How many of us have heard God's call to something, from something, and it's 3 days yet marching, and we're wandering aimlessly and not in the direction to which God originally gave us our marching orders? Perhaps as a church, have we heard God's call at some point in the past? And are we as a church marching straight ahead to Mount Moriah with purpose, with intent, not willing to be turned aside for any reason whatsoever? There is a God-given focus and a God-given purpose-drivenness which will keep us on task when we've heard by the Spirit's power at work in our hearts. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now God had called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And what is going on here? Because now all of a sudden, Abraham says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. How could Abraham say this? Abraham knew that he could trust God. And this is interpreted later in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. In the New Testament, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, we're told, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This was his only son, and Abraham still offered it up. It was a God-given gift, and he was still offering him up because he trusted, according to the writer of Hebrews, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted God no matter what. And in verse 8, well, Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Abraham trusted God to provide the offering. He didn't know what was going to happen on Mount Moriah, but he knew he could trust God. He trusted that God would raise him from the dead. According to the writer of Hebrews, if he knew that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, that implies Abraham was perfectly willing to go through with the sacrifice to the end. God tested his heart, and Abraham's heart was absolutely pure. So they went, both of them together. Now, when God provides, we're to imitate this action. This is an action which we're to imitate, not literally. Please do not follow this to the detail. I would ask you that. However, God did put Abraham through this situation as an example for us. We're to imitate his action, and when the Lord gives a command that seems impossible, the only remedy against despondence is to leave the event to God so that he may open a way where there seems to be none. Abraham, rather than being hopeless, rather than giving up totally, rather than turning in disobedience, marched straight ahead, trusting that God would make a way where there was none. Have any of us heard God's call, and have we turned back because we did not believe that God could bring the result, or that it looked like an impossible situation to which God was calling us? Have we ever experienced that? Abraham gives us the example. Do not let that detract us from obedience to God or steer us away, to wander away, because God will make a way for us to obey if we respond in obedience. Now on the mountain, what do we see? In verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham was serious. Abraham was following through with this. Abraham was not going to turn back. Abraham was a man of single purpose, and that purpose was obedience to God. Now, today in churches, what I've seen is we have such a view of Jesus. Jesus wants the best for me. Jesus wants me to be happy. Jesus wants me to find fulfillment in life. Jesus wants me to be comfortable. This is more of an American luxury Jesus, the Cadillac model of Jesus marketing, than anything else. This is the pain of following God, and God was taking Abraham through the depths at this moment. I want to ask, have we come to the point where we are willing to surrender all and of single purpose, giving up the twisted view of cheap grace, the twisted view of Jesus in a self-centered image, so that we follow God in absolute recognition of His sovereign kingship over my life, even when it hurts, even when I'm not comfortable, even when it does not make me happy, even when I am not fulfilling my dreams, but instead all has been laid on the altar and surrendered to the King for His glory. A total giving up of self and living for the Savior. But he put his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham was about to do the act. He was about to commit the deed. As he raised the knife, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I, Hineni." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham held nothing back. There was nothing he kept for himself. Abraham was willing to give it all. And this act proved that Abraham feared God and did not withhold the one thing he held most precious on earth. The covenant was renewed in Genesis chapters 12, 15, 17, promised time and again just before Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. God had told Abraham, "This will be the child of promise. You'll have many descendants through him." And now Abraham had surrendered him fully to the Lord. I want to ask, are there those things to which God is calling us to surrender fully to Him? Like Abraham, to give up our so-called child of promise. Do we have children of promise which must be surrendered to the Lord and not held back in any way? Maybe it's a possession of some type. Maybe it's a pursuit of some type. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is for you. But is there something that God is asking us to surrender Him, that one symbolic thing that will break the back of self in our life? The one thing challenging the sovereignty and absolute recognition of God's sovereignty in our life by me. When I was in high school, at that point in time, it happened to be saxophone, music. There have been many things since then. Think right now and ask the Spirit of God to search your hearts. Is there anything in my life now which I'm holding dear, which I'm failing to surrender to Him, which I'm holding too tightly? Okay, so at one level, this was a statement against child sacrifice as well, because God said, "Abraham, do not do this." God was calling Abraham at this point to make a break with the culture around him. At this point and at this time, child sacrifice was ended for Israel, for Abraham and all his descendants. It's later prohibited. Moses, as we saw earlier, prohibited it, offering their children as sacrifice to Molech. And they could not do it anymore. Perhaps is this the surrender we need to make? Are we at any points, have we let the walls down and the culture impinge on our life? Are we living like the world around us? And is God calling us to put the walls back up? Is God asking us to make a break with the culture around us in order to turn back to His Word? Are there cultural practices in which I'm taking part, which are absolutely abominable to God, which are directly contrary to His will? Now, it's easy for us in the 21st century. I'm a century behind, excuse me. It's easy for us to look back and to see this is horrific that Abraham was called and he was willing to sacrifice his child. But in that day and age, it's not unheard of. From someone else in a different vantage point, perhaps from God in His vantage point in heaven as He looks down on us, are there practices in our life which He finds equally as horrific? Now, this story should shock us. Nobody here would offer their child as a sacrifice. That's horrific. And likewise, from God's viewpoint, are there practices in our life which are equally as offensive to Him, to His honor, to His glory, to His presence, to His holiness, to His sovereignty? And is God asking us to surrender that to Him? Moreover, there lies the question, are we sacrificing our children to the spirit of the age? Just as Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, are we, kind of on the flip side, willing to sacrifice our children to the world around us? Not stepping up, not making the break with the world to train them up to serve the Lord completely with a whole heart. Now, one thing this passage teaches us is in James chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, interpreted later by New Testament writers. James 2, verses 18 through 24. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." Now, quite often in our Reformation faith, Reformation belief, we say that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But the Bible sets up these two opposite poles. On the one hand, yes, we are saved only by grace, only by faith. But then James raises the other end of the question, which is, can I live by faith and have no manifestation of obedience to God in my life? And the biblical answer to this is no, you cannot. Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed in God. Abraham, because of that, acted in faith. His faith led to works. And if we actually take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in context and read one verse farther, what does it say in chapter 2, verse 10? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved by faith. We are justified by faith alone. And in that, when His Spirit comes on us and we were born again, this real, genuine faith should lead to works. Genuine faith should lead to a changed life. Genuine faith should lead to action. Just like Abraham trusted God in Genesis 15:6, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And now in chapter 22, he's willing to surrender and sacrifice all to the Lord. He's willing to lay it all on the altar, even his family. As I enter these doors to worship the Lord today, have I surrendered all to Him? Has my faith issued forth into works? is my faith, not that I'm saved by them, not that it's by my effort, it's only God's effort alone, His Spirit at work in me, but is there evidence and are there fruits of conversion in my life? As we read on in chapter 14, so Abraham, in chapter 22, verse 14 of Genesis, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And we've just seen in verse 13 that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now here's a word, substitutionary atonement. That means the substitution takes place. By right, the fall in Genesis 3, where we are steeped in sin as children of Adam, now God has made a way in the plan of redemption for a sacrifice to take place. Instead of Isaac having to die, God Himself provides the sacrifice there in the thicket. In Isaac's place is the lamb, the ram, who will be given. And all of this is happening on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, where sacrifices would be offered for generations, prefiguring ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself, who is the final lamb to be offered on the altar for all time, the perfect, unblemished lamb. And in these very words, back in chapter 22, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac. This echoes God's ultimate work in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So here the act of Abraham is nothing compared to what God ultimately does for us. As He provides the sacrifice, taking our place, taking my place, my sins, the very things I've already done today are covered by Him in substitution. And Abraham in verse 14, call the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Or some of you have heard the song, Jehovah Jireh. God provides or God sees. And on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. A covering for sin. Well, what's the response of this? Total surrender, total commitment, total obedience. And in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Great obedience, great sacrifice, great blessing. When we obey, God blesses us. It may not be immediately, but God will work it out. Here, the generations to come were to experience blessing because of Abraham's perfect obedience. And we're told that this is the same in the Christian life. This prefigures what's to happen to us in Christ. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. James 1, 12 through 13. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We will receive the crown of life if we endure trial and temptation. And at the same time, in trial and temptation, there's a distinction between being tested and being tempted. God may test us, but God does not tempt us with sin. That does not come from God. This is part of sorting out in our mind who God is. God will not lead us into evil. That's not who He is in His heart and in His character. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this world, we may face temptations, we may face trials, we may face hardships, we may be tested like Abraham. If we surrender all to the Lord, though, the end of it is praise and glory for Jesus Christ. And that is what God is about. Now, there's more at the end of this chapter. After this, it talks about Abraham's relatives. Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, Buz, and Kemuel, and Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel fathered Rebekah. But I guess we'll have to save the rest of this for next week. And so this passage should lead us to a couple of application questions to think about in the coming week. Disciples are still tested today, and so the question for us is, what tests have we undergone or are we undergoing? And have we surrendered all that is most dear to the Lord? Have we surrendered everything to God, or is there anything we're holding back? And do we fully trust the Lord to provide when we surrender fully to Him? Great calling, great sacrifice, great obedience, great blessing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now and we want to praise you. We want to glorify you. Father, we are absolutely weak. There is no way we can obey you. There's no way we can surrender this to you. It's beyond us. It's beyond me. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come on us. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know our weaknesses. You're a high priest just like us. And yet, in human flesh, you perfectly obeyed your Father. I pray now that you would give us power to perfectly obey with full surrender, to hold nothing back, and to live our life fully given to you. In Jesus' name we pray.